We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
If we were to take a text this morning to cover all the passages of Scripture we read, I think it would have to be in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Where the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." If you were with us last Lord's Day morning, you'll recall that we were thinking on the text in Ephesians 5 and the 18th verse, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We were noticing the peculiar meaning of the words that the apostle was using as he wrote those instructions to the Ephesian church. He was very clearly dictating that every Christian should continually live full of the Holy Ghost. That is, under the control and the dominion, the perpetual leadership of the Spirit of the living God. Now that's the teaching of Ephesians 5 and 18. However, there is a parallel truth that runs beside this through the Scriptures. Because equally, every Christian needs the power of the Spirit of God in his service for the Savior. This power, and I'll have quite a bit more to say on that word as we proceed, but this power coming upon the child of God for service is in the Scriptures termed being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I did last week draw the distinction and will again press the distinction as well as the close relation between abiding full, that is under the continuing influence and dominion of the Spirit on the one hand, and being filled with the Spirit on the other hand. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Acts 2 and verse 4 tells us of the fulfillment that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now notice as we start out, and keep in mind, otherwise you'll find it difficult, as so many people do, to understand the Scriptures in this subject, the distinction in these two related phrases. We sometimes get the impression that the Holy Ghost is a liquid. Now, I know that sounds crazy when you put it into words, but that's how even preachers seem to talk about the Holy Spirit, that He's like a liquid, and if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to understand that these are metaphors, they are intended to bring a spiritual meaning. But when we say full of the Holy Ghost, as in Acts 7 and 55, that Stephen existed full of the Holy Ghost, we are simply saying there is a man whose perpetual condition is one of being under the controlling influence of the Spirit. His life is constantly full of the fruit of the Spirit, full of the guidance of the Spirit, full in its surrender and its acceptance and experience of the control of the Spirit. When we talk about a man being filled with the Spirit, we are talking about something certainly related but very different. It's a very interesting thing when you come to the New Testament Scriptures and study them carefully. You will find that while The verb that we noticed last week in Ephesians 5 and 18 is always linked with the idea of an abiding condition. The verb in Acts 2 and 4 and other such passages where we're told people were filled with the Spirit is not only a different word, but it is used in such a way as always to denote a single, self-contained act of God. Not an abiding condition, but usually a sudden, critical manifestation and impartation of the power of God to a human servant, giving a mighty demonstration of the Holy Ghost in and through the service of that man or that woman. You take this word filled, for instance, over in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. We were reading part of that chapter. But if you want to know just what the word implies, the suddenness and the singleness of the action, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, the idea is not that the people of Nazareth were always a bad-tempered bunch and that they lived their lives constantly in a state of wrath. That is not the meaning. The meaning was that there was an instantaneous infilling of wrath within their hearts. And as you follow this word through as it's used in the New Testament, you'll find that again and again that is the idea. There's a very simple picture of it in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 19 of that book, verses 28 and 29. You remember that this is Paul at Ephesus, and the people who made their money out of the idol worship at Ephesus weren't too happy at the effects of the preaching of the gospel. Now, watch it carefully in verse 28. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Here is a description of these idol makers. They were in a condition of being constantly, perpetually, and unchangeably full of wrath and indignation against the gospel. That's their ongoing condition. Now look at verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Now here's the second word. The people of Ephesus were not always in a state of confusion, but on this occasion, they were suddenly filled with confusion. Now, I think that you can see the difference between the word in Ephesians 5, which indicates we ought, as these craftsmen existed full of wrath against the gospel, so we ought to exist full of the Spirit of God and His control and His dominion. And as the city of Ephesus was suddenly filled with a reaction against the gospel, so we ought to be suddenly filled with the Spirit of God in the power that He gives for the preaching of the Word of God. Now this filling, therefore, has the idea of something sudden, something single, something self-contained. It's an action of God in giving power. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that that's how it's spoken of. Chapter 2, verse 4, we have read, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4 and verse 8 says, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, a single action. On that occasion, God filled him with the power of the Spirit. 4:31, we have read that again they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 13 and verse 9 speaks of Paul before Elymas the sorcerer, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what are we to make of this? Let me try and make it as simple as I can. An awful lot of confusion among Christians in this area, so I want to be as simple and
down to the ABCs, that we can't mistake it. At salvation, a Christian receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you say, everybody knows that, but do they? When I talk about a Christian at the point of faith in Christ receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, I am not talking about him being born again. I am not talking about him being regenerated. He's regenerated in order to exercise faith. He is not regenerated as the result of faith. This is something that comes after faith. When a man exercises faith, Acts 2 and 38 says he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, when a man comes to Christ, the Spirit of God is imparted to him in such a way, and in turn he imparts such a blessing, such a gift, as will give that young Christian, usually, what we call the first love, a great revelation of Christ, where that young believer, usually very ignorant of deep biblical theology, usually hasn't done much deep study in the Word of God, but my almost by intuition, by the impartation of the gift of the Spirit of God, he immediately recognizes the glory of the Lord Jesus. He's immediately filled with the wonder of his person and the wonder of his grace. And as the result of that, he has a great desire to make man known. How often we see this, that as soon as a person is saved, there is within him a desire to get out and make Christ known. He receives such a gift of the Spirit of God that though he's untrained in theology, though he is inexperienced in the Christian pathway, yet he is immediately useful in the cause of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that immediately following the promise of the gift of the Spirit in Acts 2:38, the Holy Spirit goes on to record how that these young believers were established in the doctrine of the gospel, how they were established in the practice of the gospel. It didn't take them 25 years to become useful in the service of Jesus Christ. Having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were immediately useful in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is clear in Acts chapter 2. And you know, this is something that's equally clear every time there's a revival in the church. You look in times of revival, and of course Acts 2 gives us the greatest revival that the church has ever had. In times of revival, when people get saved, when they come to faith in Christ, there are usually periods of deep agony of soul, deep conviction of sin, much mourning over sin, and then there is that coming to Christ, that sight of Christ by faith, and immediately the joy of the Lord fills their heart. You read the history of revival, and you'll find that Acts 2 is enacted again and again and again. Sadly, however, the church is not always in revival. And it's interesting that the power of the Spirit is too often absent or too little seen, both in new converts and older converts. This happened even in the days of the apostles, of course. In Acts chapter 8, you have the picture of the disciples going into Samaria, and they saw God move and save many people, but the Holy Ghost didn't fall upon them. Then in Acts chapter 19, there were people who had been led through the John the Baptist type ministry to look for the Son of God, and yet they hadn't heard the end of the story. There they were believing, but they didn't have the Spirit of God in His fullness upon them. Now there are theological points there that I'm not about to try to go into this morning. This is not a lecture in theology. But the point stands that there are times when people get genuinely saved and they're regenerated by the Spirit, and yet for one reason or another, there is not this overwhelming experience of the gift and the power of the Spirit. as there ought to be. There are many possible reasons. One is lack of teaching. I think that's a big problem in our day. There is a lack of the preaching of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Another thing is an incomplete Christian experience. Evangelists and preachers are so busy looking for decisions today, looking for people to come and make a commitment, that there is little plowing up of the ground of the heart. There is little application of the law of God. There is little knowledge of the work of conviction. In other words, the Spirit of God is too largely being left out of evangelistic ministry in our day. Then, of course, there are lots of people, usually as a result of that, who are in an incomplete spiritual experience because they lack the assurance of salvation. I was sitting down in my study yesterday or the day before, and I had a brainwave. I'm going to pass it on to somebody else. Students were asking me some time ago, could you suggest subjects for master's theses? Well, I thought of a great subject, and I sat down and I sketched out the contents of a book. I would take a long time to write it. On the subject of Christian assurance, we have two great extremes in the church today. On the one hand, we have people who are laboring under a lack of assurance. And then we have others who are laboring under the delusion of a presumption. It is interesting that in Puritan times, this came to my mind as I was studying afresh this week some statements of the Westminster Divine Shorter Catechism. But in Puritan times, one thing that they fought vigorously against was what they termed the heresy of people basing their assurance on the simple fact that they could look back on what they called a conversion experience. Now, there is a conversion experience. Salvation has to have a beginning in a man's life. But the Puritans were quick to go to the Word of God and show that assurance is the fruit of three things: our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification. And the man who says, I have a conversion experience, but has never had any life or experience of holiness, is basing his hope on a delusion. No man whose life has never known sanctifying grace can ever claim that it has known justifying grace. And so we have these two great extremes: lack of assurance and presumption in the place of assurance. And I tell you, where you have such things as that, you have people who are certainly not enjoying the fullness of the Spirit of God. Perhaps for most Christians, the biggest hindrance to being filled with the Spirit and to knowing the gift of the Spirit, revealing Christ in an overwhelming fullness and giving power to do the work of God, is their disobedience to what we were looking at last Lord's Day, their disobedience to the command to live under the control of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you that no Christian can live in a half-hearted manner of commitment to Christ and expect the power of God upon his service. No Christian can give himself up to the leadership of this present evil world and then expect to come to prayer meeting or to a preaching service or go out there into the world to speak a word of witness and have the power of the Spirit of God. We are told that we ought to be continually under the control of the Spirit. It's my firm conviction as I read the Word of God that only God's people under the control of the Spirit of God will have these sudden, singular, spiritual manifestations of power to make them useful in the service of God. Now, it is the will of God that every Christian should live full of the Spirit, and that God's people should be filled with the Holy Ghost and His power. And so today, I want, in a very straightforward way, just to think with you for a while on the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week we were thinking just on the fullness of the Spirit, His own person and influence controlling us. Now His power in filling us. Let's get to meanings first. You're always told, if you're in theological controversy, define your terms. So we'll start there. The essence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit's power. What is it? Well, I think I've indicated somewhat what it is, but let me give you a very simple statement of what it is. Fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit is the operation of the Holy Ghost to enable His servant so as to use that servant to accomplish God's purpose in exalting Christ. The fullness of the power of the Spirit then is the direct dynamic operation of the Holy Ghost upon a human servant, enabling him to accomplish these spiritual goals in the work of God. We have read today, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have read again in Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. Now what does the word power then really mean? Well, even in English, it has basically a dual meaning, and certainly this is reflected in the New Testament. The word power can mean authority. If a policeman comes to you with the power to issue a ticket for speeding or for driving up the wrong way in a one-way street or beating the mayor of the town over the head or something like that, it's not to say that he's a Goliath in strength. It simply means that he has the authority. He has authority. Then the word means ability. Actually means strength. Power in the sense of ability. And you know, the two things are not necessarily synonymous. Now a believer has the right to both. Very often, of course, he doesn't have the experience of both. I told you before of a Ministry of Agriculture official who came visiting in one of the country districts of Northern Ireland. And he was an officious, pompous, bloated little man who was full of his own importance. And he was going to go into a certain field, and he was going to do certain things. And the farmer said, you can't do that. And he got out his papers and he said, I have the power. And the farmer, you know, being a Northern Irish countryman, he wasn't too communicative, but he was just being what we would call thrawn. He don't really understand that word. It's a foreign word. He was being awkward and as ornery as he could be. He said, you can't do that. Oh, I can do it. There is my authority. What the farmer didn't tell him was, he found out as soon as he got over the gate and made his way across the field, that there was a very ornery bull in that field. And when that black monster started charging across the field, this little bloated ministry man, he come panting to the gate and he said, why didn't you tell me? He said, but I did tell you. Tell you couldn't do it. He had the authority to be in there, but he certainly didn't have the power to stay in there. The two things. Now let's turn to the scriptures and see in Luke 4 and verse 36. Luke 4 and verse 36. Speaking of Christ, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him.
want you to notice the conjunction of the two things. Christ, when he came full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of the Spirit, he had authority. And then he had ability. You find the same thing in his apostles. We were reading in Acts 4. Well, in the 13th verse, you'll find the apostolic authority. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They had authority. My, they could even silence the learned chief priests because they spoke with authority. But they spoke with more than authority, because we find that verse 14, they had ability. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against them. There was the proof. They had the ability. Now, I don't want to labor this, but I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. And at the end of that chapter, verse 18, he says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." If there's one thing that I would love to take from the Word of God and have it emblazoned upon our church today and upon Christianity generally today, it is this statement of the Apostle Paul. If there's one thing that American Christendom needs to learn, it is this truth. We are living in a day when there's so much profession, there is so much speech. And Paul says, "I'm coming. And I'm not interested in what they are merely saying. I'm not interested in their profession. I'm looking for the reality of power. The kingdom of God is not just so much hot air." When we get into spiritual matters, we ought not to be dealing in fairy tales. We ought to be dealing in reality. The kingdom of God is in power. Men and women, there is a singular lack of the power of God today. Sometimes when I'm getting ready to come out before church, I switch on WMUU's Sunday morning radio service. This morning they had Mr. Shelton preaching, Dr. Shelton preaching. And before, I didn't get to hear much of what he had to say, but a letter from a Baptist mission leader who a few weeks ago was in Romania. And he told the story, rather not a letter, he related a tape. He told the story of how earlier this year in the great blizzards that swept Europe, in snow that stopped all the traffic, amidst great persecution, with no heat in the home of the pastor, no heat in the hotel of the evangelist, no heat in the church, with something like 20 degrees of frost, that building was thronged with men and women. And the power of God was there, so much so that they took the very doors off the building, the pews out of it, to let them stand shoulder to shoulder with crowds standing in a blizzard of snow outside for 3.5 hours, while God, in reality, blessed the preaching of His Word. That's the power of God. That is power. We have all the theories. We have all the talk. We have learned the trite little phrases. We're like so many programmed computers, and we know exactly what answer to spit out.
But Paul says, I'm not looking for mere speech. I'm looking for power. That's the essence of the infilling of the Spirit of God. Let me take that one stage further. The essentiality of it. There's something that's absolutely essential about this. It always interests me that the Lord Jesus was with His disciples immediately before His ascension. He said, you are going to be witnesses. And then He said, but tarry till you be endued with power from on high. You know, there's a message for every preacher. There's a message for every missionary. Never imagine for a minute that having done a course in a Bible college fits you for the gospel ministry or fits you for the mission field. Never for one minute think that having learned so many facts is enough to make you a servant of Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus had these people in the best seminary where the Son of God was the professor, where direct revelation was the course. And yet He says, as you go out to witness, tarry. Oh, we're always in so much of a hurry. Jesus says, tarry. My, what would He say today about the height of the activity that have taken over from spirituality in all our churches? What would He say about preachers who say, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to study. I get my sermon outlines out of books because I have to have a manual. And my, how this sickens my heart. I wonder what it does to the Lord. A manual for the busy pastor. I never heard such utter blasphemous claptrap in all my life. For the busy pastor. What's it saying? For the man who has vowed to be a man of God and is so busy running hither and thither, doing this, doing that, doing the other thing, that he can't take time with God. Jesus says, tarry. Tarry! It takes time if you're ever going to be anything with God and for God. Not just for the preacher, but for every believer. There is a time alone with God. There is a time out of the public view. There is a time on your face in the secret place. There is a time when God grips your heart, when the Holy Ghost comes to deal with your soul, when the Word of God exercises its unspeakable power in your own being. There is a time alone with God, and that's absolutely essential. Tarry. Tarry until you're endued with power. Let not your authority be the authority of office. May I pity those poor little pastors who can only come to their people and say, I am your pastor, therefore, respect me, do this, do that, do the other thing. God help such spiritual poverty. Never imagine your only boldness can be from your office. There is a dignity in any office God gives, particularly in a pastoral office. Never, however, make that your only boldness. Never let your boldness merely be the courage of the flesh. Let it be rather that which is communicated by the Spirit of God as He overwhelms the heart with the greatness of Jesus Christ and the power of His gospel. Tarry till you be endued with power from on high. We must have the power of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 6:12 gives you one reason. We're fighting against a powerful foe, fighting against the devil. We're living in a day when there's a great upsurge of
stupid talk about, especially coming out of Pentecostal backgrounds, though not limited to there, of people just clicking their fingers and they have the authority to cast the devil out. As I say, there's a big difference between authority and ability. I want to tell you, when these people, if they ever really do get to meet with the devil face to face, they're going to sing with a different tune. They're going to find then that all the empty little words in the world don't mean a thing. And all the excitement and all the enthusiasm doesn't change a thing. I want to tell you, we're against a powerful foe, and against him we need the power of the Holy Ghost. The work that we're about is impossible without the Holy Ghost. You know, excitement can generate certain commitments and decisions. In times of great excitement, you can get people to put up their hands, walk up the aisles, say that they're going to become Christians and all the rest of it. And I want to tell you, if that's all there is, they'll go to hell. Because only the Holy Spirit can convict a man of a sin. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten a man's mind in the knowledge of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can renew a man's will. Only the Holy Spirit can give life to a dead soul. Only the Holy Spirit can save by applying Christ to the heart. We're against a powerful foe. We have an impossible task apart from the Spirit. We ourselves are weak and unprofitable. The psalmist, way back in the 60th Psalm, had to confess, "Vain is the help of man." But then he could say, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." Nothing but the power of the Holy Ghost can do the job. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember what happened? Down there in the valley, there was a man who had brought his son for healing. He was devil-possessed and he was lunatic. He had a double disease, satanic and psychiatric. And he says in verse 16, "I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Underline that. They could not. Now then, the Lord Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither unto me." Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Notice the difference. The disciples could not. All they could claim authority, they were the disciples of Christ. They had in the past cast out devils. They had done many wonderful works. They had come back rejoicing that every devil they had met was subject unto them. And now they come and they're faced with this critical situation, and they were trying it in their own power and they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Reminds me of Samson. Samson had carried gates of a city on his back. Samson had smitten the enemy in droves. Samson had been a holy terror to the devil's crowd. Samson had been unconquerable and unstoppable. And when his head was shaved, Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon you." He arose and said he would shake himself just as at other times. And he wist not that the Spirit of God was gone from him. There he was in the arm of flesh. And he was absolutely useless. He needed the power of the Spirit of God. Now, my friend, any time the Church of Jesus Christ substitutes anything for the power of the Spirit of God, the only result can be failure. Now, you may get numbers, you may be able to organize a society. You may be able to drum up church membership. But remember, those awful words of 1 Corinthians 3 are especially directed to ministers and to church builders. They have an effective application to every Christian, but particularly to how we build the church of Christ. The foundation is Christ. How do we build on it? Who are the converts? What are the people we bring into the church? Paul says they can be gold, silver, and precious stones. That kind of soul-winning work will last for eternity. But there is an addition to the church. There is a soul-winning church-building activity, which is merely wood and hay and stubble. I pity the people who are brought by preachers into a church and made to think that they're ready for heaven, while all the time they are only wood and hay and stubble, fuel for the fire of the wrath of God. Oh, if we are to have a real church building ministry, we need the power of the Spirit of God. The exercise of this power, very quickly, what's it for? It's for service. Do you know what the first mention of being filled with the Spirit is? It's not in the Gospels. It's not in the book of Acts. It's not even in the New Testament. The first mention is way back in Exodus 31, verses 2 and 3, where a man called Bezalel was filled with the Spirit. What for? For the work of building the tabernacle. You've heard Dr. Paisley mention the law of the first mention. And there's a lot of truth in that. When you have a string of references, the first one very frequently sets the tone for all that follows. And here is the first mention of the fullness of the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be given divine enabling to build the tabernacle of the Lord. To be building up the work and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is the whole thrust right through the book of Acts and through the whole New Testament epistles. It's a very interesting thing in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's a wonderful statement. And what's the reason for it? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the fullness of power. It's for service. You'd think to hear some people talk that getting filled with the Spirit of God was to send a spine-tingling thrill up and down your being, and that you might have an experience. I want you to listen to me very carefully here. You take your Bible. You go through that Bible. And you will find there is never once where a Spirit-filled man ever testifies that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Never once. The Holy Spirit records that men were filled. But those who were themselves filled, they never testify, I got saved in such and such a date, and then I got filled in such and such a date. Now the Spirit of God Himself may say it about them, but the point is, when men get filled with the Holy Ghost, it is not an experience that is an end in itself. It is an impartation of power for service. Not only that, but as you read the book of the Acts, you'll find that a fresh experience of that power is needful for every fresh situation and every new opportunity for service. We read in Acts 2 that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But in Acts 4, verse 8, we read that Peter again was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 4, 31, again we read that the very same church, the people who had been filled, were now again filled with the Holy Ghost.
In Acts 9:17, we read that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet in Acts 13:9, when he stands before Elymas the sorcerer, he is again filled with the Holy Ghost. You can never do the work of God on a past experience. For every new situation, there is need for a fresh endowment of power for service. Next time you, I'm sure you've noticed this before, but next time you hear Dr. Paisley preach, mark always how he prays before he preaches. Here's a man who many, many years ago, the end of the 1940s, with John Douglas and a couple of other men, was praying for 36 hours for an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and God came down into that little prayer room and changed those men's lives and gave a demonstration of power that set the course for that church for the rest of its history. And yet every time he preaches, he makes the verse of an old hymn, the preacher's prayer, I take the blessed Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes. You need fresh power for every service. What's the evidence of the Spirit's power? So many people say it's tongues. Or it's miracles. Well, it's not tongues. Christ was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. He didn't speak with tongues. When Paul got filled, we're not told he talked with tongues either. When the people in Samaria got filled with the Holy Ghost, they didn't speak with tongues either. It is not tongues. Nor even is it a miracle of any other kind. The unchanging evidence of the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God is always power to do the work of God, authority and ability to do God's work. We read in Luke 4, verse 14, the Lord Jesus was in the power of the Spirit. What did he start to do? Immediately to preach the Word of God. We read Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We read in Acts 4, when they were filled, then with great power they gave witness to the resurrection. This is the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Then the effects of this infilling, what will they be? I'm not going to preach these, but let me tell you, there'll be confidence in the servants. When a man's filled with the Holy Ghost, he has confidence in the gospel. I mentioned Ian Paisley a moment or two ago. One thing that I always point out to student ministers, and I've watched this over the years in the moderator, I've seen that man preach when physically he has been drained, when his face, through lack of sleep and the burdens of state, and just feeling under the weather, has been more grey than white. I've heard him preach when, quite honestly, he didn't preach well according to his standard. When words were hard to come by, when thoughts could hardly be really put together as he would normally do, were his great oratory certainly not in evidence. But when it would come to the appeal at the end of the meeting, he expected God to save souls. Because his thinking is, God is not dependent on this preacher. He's not dependent on my oratory. He's not dependent on my great deep thoughts and wonderful theology. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of salvation. God to bless his word. First thing you'll get is confidence in the servants. There will be the conversion of sinners. There will be the confusion of the enemy. There will be the creation of well-grounded Christians and well-grounded churches. There will always, where the Spirit of God gives us power, be the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in it all, God will show His sovereignty in the extent to which He does each or all of these things. When we talk about God filling men with power, we can't dictate to God the number He's going to see saved. I hear charismatic preachers say how many thousands they're going to have saved next year. I saw this up in Canada. I've heard it here in the States. That next year, or through the rest of this year, we're going to have 500,000 people saved. Well, it's powerful when you can tell God what you're going to do. You know, even in revival, they never could have done that. In the book of the Acts, they never could have done that. God added to the church daily such as should be saved. They that were ordained to eternal life believed. God is sovereign. But these will be the effects that follow. Now, the biggest question that people have to ask is about the experience of this power, how to obtain it. Well, I think I've answered that in part. You live full of the Holy Ghost under His control. Let me give you a bit of advice. Do not desire the experience of being filled with the Spirit. Rather, desire a revelation of Christ. Desire that the Spirit will so reveal Christ to you, so overwhelm your heart with Christ, that you'll see Him in all His glory. Desire Christ because His love and His grace will fuel a fire within you to make Him known. The more you know of Christ yourself, the more you'll want to make Him known to others. And the sight of Christ will give you boldness. And in Acts 4, it's interesting, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't pray, "Lord, fill us with the Spirit." There's nothing wrong with that prayer. But that's not what they prayed. They prayed, "Lord, give us boldness to make known this Savior whom we love." And God answered that by filling them with the Holy Spirit. Consciously seek God's will. Consciously plead God's promise. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him?" Constantly aim at the Lord's glory. Be always in prayer. Not just for an experience for the sake of an experience, but for a powerful outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Let me add one thing there. I've been much impressed. In the Great Awakening time in Scotland, in England, and here in North America, in the middle and 18th century, early and mid-18th century, there was an interesting phenomenon. In Scotland, there was revival. Cambuslang, for instance, a little parish not far from Glasgow, there was a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God. In England, Wesley and Whitfield were seeing massive movements of the Holy Spirit of God. And here in North America, 1735, Jonathan Edwards had seen revival in Northampton. Then the Tennant brothers, and Aaron Burr, people like this in the middle colonies, were seeing revival. But you know, the interesting thing is this. Not only did they pray for their own work, but there was a great chain of prayer stretching through Scotland, through England, and North America, where they would call fast days, I think the first Tuesday of every month, and the ministers would have special times alone with God, not just to pray for their ministry, but to pray for a large outpouring of the Spirit of God in all these places where men were preaching Christ. They had a big vision. They were praying constantly. And God filled them with His Spirit. I close with the idea of the expectation of the fullness of the Spirit. Can we expect to be filled with the Holy Ghost today? Well, I think the Bible answers that very, very easily. Has it spoken of the withdrawal of the Holy Ghost or the promise? I have never read that.
Just let me say in passing, there is not a verse in the Bible that ever speaks of the Spirit of God being taken away. In 2 Thessalonians 2, where some people imagine there is a verse that speaks of the Holy Ghost being taken away, first it's a mistranslation, or at least a misunderstanding of what the translators intended. It is certainly no reference to the Holy Ghost being taken away. Second, Acts chapter 2 quotes the book of Joel. This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. The prophecy of Joel is to be filled right before the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time. I turn to the book of the Revelation. I find in chapter 7, they're talking about the great tribulation period. And what happens? A multitude gets saved from all over the world in the midst of the great tribulation. I read again in Revelation chapter 11 in that same period that there are two witnesses who are filled with such power that they put confusion into the ranks of Antichrist. Well, I've got to say, if God is going to do that in the time of the great tribulation, then there's no time on earth that God can't work for the blessing of his people and the saving of souls. The promise is for today. You can't prescribe to God what he's going to do, to what extent he's going to work. But you can be filled with the Spirit of God for the service that God has for you. Remember the close connection between living full of the Holy Spirit and being filled with his power. Worldliness today is robbing the Church of Jesus Christ of vital power. It must be nauseating to God to hear these lame, lying excuses. Well, we have television today. We have movies today. We have money today. We have modern society today. And these are the reasons why we're not having any breath of the Spirit's power. Maybe those things are keeping you from the Spirit's power. I want to tell you, they are not a reason why God can't move in this nation. Holy people can always be filled with the Spirit of God. May the Lord enable us to live full of the Holy Ghost, to pray in faith, to obtain the blessing, and to cry to God until he answers, that he will fill us with his Spirit, make us full surrender, know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.